Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love and your grace, and we pray for that this evening. We thank you for your word. It's exciting to get to study your word and hear directly from you and get guidance from you and have your all-knowing wisdom at our disposal. And that's what we ask. You say come to you in faith and ask for wisdom. We ask for your wisdom this evening through your word and by your spirit. Pray that you grant that to us. Pray for everything that's going on in everybody's lives, that you're with everyone, that you're with those who are mourning, you're celebrating with those who are joyful, and you help us support each other as well. But for now, Lord, help us turn our attention to you, your word, and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going through this series, what I'm calling the I Am The series. It's actually more commonly referred to as Jesus' I Am statements, but he does more than just these seven statements of I Am. And so I'm specifying the I Am the seven metaphorical I Am The statements that Jesus makes through the Gospel of John. Here they are. We covered the bread of life last week. We'll eventually cover the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life, which is kind of like three in one. It's kind of cheating. And then the true vine. So starting today with light of the world as our second day. If you remember last week, which last Wednesday, it's funny, it feels like at least 2 weeks ago, if not longer, even though it was just 1 week because of all the Easter festivities. But last week we covered Jesus calling himself the bread of life. And in order to cover what that meant, we just read through the whole chapter of John chapter 6. It was like 72 verses. And we read through every one of those verses because in that chapter, Jesus is explaining the whole time what it means to be the bread of life. And then he sets himself up and says, that's me. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. This week is kind of a similar reveal, but in a different way. Instead of just going through one chapter, this is kind of set up through the entire book of John. Throughout the whole book of John, there's this light, dark imagery that is continually brought up. And so by the time we get to where in chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, is that same moment where it's set up for him, teaching us what that means. And then he's like, it's me. I am it. I'm the light of the world. So we're going to go through most of the light, dark mentions throughout the book of John and to set up that point and understand what it means to be, what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. So it starts all the way in chapter 1, the very beginning, in verse 2, where we learn that Jesus was in the beginning with God. This is tying directly back to Genesis creation account. It's like amending, or it's like giving more context to what's happening in Genesis chapter 1. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made. And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the famous verse in chapter 3 that happens, the third chapter of the Bible, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So everybody knows that context from the book of Genesis. The Jews reading this book would get that context. We get that context because Genesis is so popular even in our day. Well, then in John chapter 1, it does a little poetic mirror to the Genesis 1:3 account, where Jesus is speaking of his war against darkness, evil, sin, and death, for him versus those. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So notice, this is like reflecting Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, all life was created on earth through Jesus. And now we're seeing true life in John chapter 1. True life was the light of, it was Jesus and the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, it said that God divided the light from the darkness, and the light was good. And so it's like poetically calling back to that and saying that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it. So it's connecting, it's using a physical reality that we all understand, light and darkness, and it's tying it back into the spiritual reality. Then in chapter 3, John chapter 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to confront Jesus, and the text makes a point to say that he confronted Jesus in the night, or in the darkness, where they discuss what it means to be born again and how salvation works, because Nicodemus is not born again. He's in the darkness. And this is where Jesus teaches us the consequences of not believing in him. And by doing so, he brings back up that light, dark imagery again. You guys know John 3:16. In John 3, John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 then talks about that the consequences of Jesus not coming to condemn the world, but to save it. The consequences of not following Jesus is condemnation. And what is that condemnation? Well, verse 19 then tells us what that condemnation is. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men still love the darkness, even though the light came in. So you're seeing, again, it's like a living illustration of, we understand light lighting up a room, a dark room. In the same way, Jesus has come into the world and lit up the world, but the world has rejected him and loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So what's of the darkness? It's the evil that holds people in the dark. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Why? Because the darkness hates the light. And those are divided. They're come on, Teresa. Yeah, what's the word that starts with a V? Vehemently opposed? Vehemently, yeah. Man, whew. I should just not even try. Those two are completely opposed to one another, the darkness and the light, at a very foundational level. So lest their deeds be exposed, lest their evil be exposed, lest someone have to change their ways, they refuse the light and hide in the darkness. But he who does truth comes to the light. Truth and good is in the light. Evil and darkness and destruction is in the dark. The one who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The things of God have no reason to hide. It's completely transparent. It's open in front of everyone because they're good. So what's there to hide but revealing truth to the world? So just so far, we've only gotten through the first three chapters of John worth of light, dark imagery. And already we know that the light refers to things that are of God, things that are intrinsically good like God, things that have to do with life, and specifically in a spiritual sense, spiritual eternal life, and the things that are of the truth. Inversely, the darkness hates all of those things, doesn't want to be exposed, wants to hide in sin and death and destruction. So back in chapter 1, John the Baptist, not to be confused with the author of this book, but the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, Jesus. John wasn't the light, but he bare witness of the light, that through him, that all through him might believe. Then in chapter 5, this gets referenced again when Jesus says, you were willing for a time to rejoice in John the Baptist's light, in how he was pointing to Jesus, but I have a greater light than John. I have a greater witness. I am the light than John. He doesn't actually say that yet. He's just setting that up, so I kind of spoiled it. But he's saying, I'm the greater light. I'm the greater witness. And the Father himself is who sent me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, God the Father's voice, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. you haven't listened to him, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Clearly you don't know God, because God sent Jesus and you rejected Jesus. You don't know Jesus. And if you knew God, you would know Jesus. You search the scriptures, for in the scriptures you think that you have eternal life. You think the scriptures are the light. The scriptures are just testifying of the light. And you can twist them and still, you can know all the scriptures and still not know God. And these are they which testify of me. If you really understood those scriptures that you hold to, they're all pointing to Jesus. But you are not willing to come to Jesus that you may have life. So you're living in death. You think you have eternal life from the scriptures. You're not even listening to the scriptures that you're looking to. If anything, they've become like an idol that you're looking, just because you know them, that you would have eternal life. Just because you've memorized the scripture that you would have eternal life. But no, you have to believe the content. You have to follow where the scriptures point. Of course, we need the word of God. You need to follow where the word of God points. It's not enough to just memorize it. So Jesus is making the point that the Jewish leaders are walking in darkness, rejecting the light of Christ. Then in chapter 6 is what we read last week regarding Jesus saying he's the bread of life. And then chapter 7, the Jewish leaders are debating what to do to stop Jesus. So they're all together talking about how they should go about stopping Jesus in the most politically effective way. And guess who sticks up for Jesus in this conversation? Nicodemus. John 7:50. Nicodemus, remember that guy who came to Jesus in the night in chapter 3 because he was in darkness. Now, it even reminds us, the text even reminds us, he who came to Jesus by night, it reminds us of that too, being one of them, and said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" So it's, you see how the light is shining into the darkness, into Nicodemus, and it's starting to spread. Now, he gets a hit on his reputation for standing up for Jesus in this moment. But then that all accumulates to chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, this is where he says, "It's me. I am the light of the world." So the book of John now is teaching us what it means to be the light of the world. And it has set up this picture rooted in creation, rooted in the imagery of how light and darkness works in the physical world. And it's saying on a spiritual level, it works the same. And here are the people and the types of things that are in the darkness. And here are the people and the types of things that are in the light. And those oppose each other. And it sets all of this up to then say, Jesus to say, "I am the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So what does it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk in Christ. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means to walk apart from Christ. So what does it mean if we're walking in truth and following, obeying scripture and being Christ-like and living holy lives? It means that we're faithfully following Christ. What does it mean if we're living in evil and sin and brokenness in our lives? That means we are not following Christ, because those are the things of darkness. I can't keep going back to that word. they're completely opposed to one another. My brain only works half the time. Jesus isn't just revealing the light of God. He is the light. He is God. He's the only true light. He's the only source of this spiritual light. And when we learn, he's actually the source of all light in the universe as well. Physical light too. Photons. And he's encouraging us to seek him, to have our life transformed. To encounter Jesus is to have our darkness be overcome by the light, and for there to be no more darkness in us, divides us from the darkness. If the light divides light from dark, if we're with the light, we're divided from the darkness as well. So it's like salvation and sanctification, or us becoming like Jesus, all mixed into one by being with Jesus. So now we know what it means to walk in the light. It means being of God, being good, having eternal life, walking in truth. And then we know what it means to walk in darkness, rejecting Jesus, living in sin, in evil, and in things that destroy your life and lead to death. But the book of John does not stop there. The rest of chapter 8 alone is Jesus and the Jewish leaders debating if Jesus was sent by God or not. Jesus says his point is obviously that he is sent by God. And they're saying, you can't be sent by God. And Jesus' point that he makes throughout the chapter is that they don't realize that he's from God because they don't actually know who God is, which is a huge thing to claim against the Jewish leaders, and a huge attack, a verbal attack on them, because they would see themselves as the experts on who God is. But he's saying, you're living in darkness. Therefore, you reject and hide from the light. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed, the believers, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So walking in the light is abiding in Christ, walking in truth. But then to the Jews who didn't believe, he says, why do you not understand my speech? It's a rhetorical question, because he answers it. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You don't have the capacity to understand the light because you're in darkness. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to do the devil's work. Remember, he's talking to like religious leaders. These are the like most considered to be the most holy people in the whole culture. He's calling them of the devil. That Satan or the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He's in the complete darkness. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For if he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. In other words, he's saying, you're so far in the darkness that you can't even understand what I'm saying, because you don't have the right language for it. I mean, they're all speaking the same language, but he's like, you don't have the language of the light. You only have the language of the dark, the language of the devil, the language of sin and evil and brokenness. You can't comprehend my words. It's like I'm speaking another language to you. Then John 8:58 is the famous claim that Jesus makes of being God. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be the I am, to be God. And they took up stones to throw at him because they understood that he was claiming to be God, and Jesus hid himself. So he's saying, you're all wrong because you're all in the darkness. The very next scene, Jesus drives the point home even further with a blind man, because blindness and curing blindness is also a good illustration of darkness and light. As I must work the works of him who sent me. Notice it, while it is day, is that light dark imagery? Because the night is coming when no one can work. Can refer to when Jesus dies on the cross and there's a period of his ministry not happening anymore. Can refer to the end times when the last days when the goodness is taken out of the world and God's judgment reigns. And it's too late to save. Or those who die without salvation, the night is coming where they no longer can be saved. As long as I'm in the world, here he says it again, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, then he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and the blind man washed his eyes and came back seeing. So Jesus is illustrating the blindness of darkness apart from Christ, where you can't even comprehend truth. You can't see it at all. You're completely depraved of it. Versus God can open your eyes and you can see the light. And now you can comprehend the truth of God. The blind man then goes on and he can't stop testifying of Jesus. And the Jewish leaders keep telling him to stop and he can't stop. Jesus alludes to the Jewish leaders being the blind ones. That this blind man was physically blind before, and now he can physically see, but he can also spiritually see, while the rest of the unbelieving Jews are still spiritually blind. Christ's light then lights up the world for other people like this blind man, and now this blind man becomes a light to the world. Jesus teaches us to do that same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It's not in the book of John, but it uses the light metaphor still. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city is set on a hill. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We become many versions of lights in the world. We're not the light. Jesus is the light to the world, but then we become many versions of Christ. We become like him. We reflect his light to the world. So we become lights of the world. He says, you're now the light of the world. After we encounter Jesus, we are now in the light and we shine the light as well. In chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the door and the good shepherd. We'll read about the door next week. Chapter 11, Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick and going to die, and Jesus wants to go see him. And the disciples say, no, don't go see him, because if you go see him, the Jews are going to kill you. And when he says that, when they say that to him, Jesus answers them in John chapter 11, 9, says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. You notice the light darkness imagery here, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In other words, we're only in danger if we don't follow the will of God. If it's God's will for us to die, we'll die. If it's God's will for us to not die, we won't die. The real danger is if we don't follow God's will. And God's calling us to go to Lazarus. So no matter what the danger is there, we are way better off following God's will and his calling to go see Lazarus, walking in the light, than we are hiding back in the darkness because we're afraid of what might happen to us. The real danger is to go against the Lord, not whatever this world has against us. This teaches us trust in the Lord and faithfulness, that we would walk in the light even when the light doesn't seem like it's going to immediately benefit us, because we trust that walking in the light is better for us holistically for our entire lives. Now, John 11, Jesus calls himself the resurrection. And then in John chapter 12, there's the triumphal entry, and then Jesus predicts his death. In John 12, 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is discipleship. This is Jesus saying, I'm not going to be with you always. Spiritually, Jesus is with us, but he's not going to be physically walking on the earth with us always. So while they have him, they need to walk with him, encounter that light, so that when he's physically gone, they will continue to walk in the light. But if they don't listen to him now, while he's there, they won't be prepared for when he's gone, because they will be in the darkness. Saying, learn from the light by walking in the light. And then Jesus teaches about the higher expectations that he has for his followers. In that same chapter 12, but verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So if we truly encounter Jesus, then we walk with that holiness that Jesus walked. And we are a witness by our own actions and beings. We walk around as many Christs, as many lights all the time. It's not a check in, check out sort of thing. It's not like work where it's just when you leave your house, you have to act like that. Or it's just when you're going to church or when you're witnessing to somebody or whatever. It's every moment of every day. It's by ourselves. It's with our families. It's not an act. It's who we are now is the light of Christ. And guess when the night comes next in the book of John? In the next chapter, in chapter 13, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give this piece of bread." The one who's going to betray me. They're at the Last Supper. The one who's going to betray me, I'm going to give them a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, identifying Judas Iscariot as the one. And after the piece of bread, Satan enters Judas. And then Jesus says to him, "What you do, do quickly." So Jesus gives permission to Satan and Judas to do what they're going to do, because evil can't go against Christ. So he's telling them, just like in the book of Job, when Satan has to come to God to ask what he can do to Job, Satan and Judas have to ask Jesus if they can go betray him. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately. And guess what time of day it was? It was night. And then it stays night effectively until the resurrection. Now, there is a day in between there, but the book doesn't highlight that. There's 2 days. There's the Friday light, Saturday light. The book doesn't talk about the light in those days. The next time light is mentioned is early morning when Jesus is found by Mary Magdalene, or the empty tomb, rather, is found by Mary Magdalene. So these next chapters, in verses 13 through 17, it's the Last Supper. Chapter 14 is the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15 is the true vine. 18 is the arrest of Jesus. 19 is the crucifixion. 20 is the resurrection. 21 is Jesus communing with his disciples. And then that's the end of the book. So final takeaways from this. First, Jesus is the only true light. And so there is no good. There's no truth. There's no way of living your life that's good for you apart from Jesus. And that's a statement that is easy to say amen to in a Sunday school setting. Yay, Jesus is the only true light. But you have to really take that to heart when you feel like you know what's better for you than what Scripture says or what Jesus says. When you disagree with Jesus and you say, "Jesus, I'll follow you as much as I can, but I'm just not willing to give on this point." That's not the deal here. It's darkness or light. You're either with Jesus or you're against Jesus. You're either with the truth or you're being deceived by the devil and lies and darkness. The next point, the light reveals truth and exposes our sin. And the feeling of being secretly guilty about something, or the feeling of being secretly wrong, or just keeping secrets, it is a terrible feeling. And if you've ever been in a position where everything in your life is laid out on the table, there's no better relief than that, that you have nothing to hide. You have everything out in the open. There's no skeletons in the closet. The light reveals the truth and reveals everything into the world. And you then live out that light with the burden of all of the sin off your shoulders, or all of the mistakes, or all of the evil, all of what you're hiding. Now, the answer here isn't to go tell, put a billboard up on March Lane and put all your sins listed on there. The answer is to confess your sins to the Lord? And the answer is to confess your sins to a trusted brother or sister in Christ, and to have them help you and stay accountable and pray with you. And their prayers will help you with healing for you. And your confession to the Lord will heal you, and you can walk the rest of your days in the light with full relief. You fight with everything you have to stay in the darkness, because the darkness hates the light, and a part of you you've held in the darkness, and you don't want that to come out. You find every excuse and every reason to make sure that never gets out, and then it just enslaves you in the darkness. So let it out to the Lord. Let it out to a trusted brother and sister, and be restored from it. The next one is following Jesus transforms us out of darkness into light. So notice the light-darkness imagery here has nothing to do with us. It isn't like, hey, if you rub two sticks together hard enough, you'll get a fire and you can make your own light. And that's what Jesus is motivating you to do, to rub the sticks harder together to build your own fire. That's not the message of salvation. The message of what Jesus is preaching here is the whole universe was dark. And I said, let there be light. And then there was light. And the whole world was living in darkness. And then I came into it and I was the light. So you walk with me and you will be of the light too. So how we have this transformation is not by figuring out how to earn it ourselves. It's by being with Jesus and having our exposure to him transform us completely. So just seeking him as much as we can, as often as we can, in as many areas of our life as we can. Consuming, saturating ourselves with Christ, and we're transformed by him. This has to become our identity. We are in Christ's light now. We want no part in the darkness. Next bullet point. We are now called to be lights in the world as reflections of Christ. So not only is Christ the light to the world, but then we have become the lights to the world. We're the church, which is the body of Christ. And so we get to be the light of Christ in this world, even though we're not Christ. And that's a heavy responsibility. You can't be a good light if you hide it under a basket, which is refusing to live out the ways of Christ or refusing to speak out the ways of Christ. And you can't be a light if you're in darkness. You cover your own light, you spray paint your own light black and darkened yourself out. So only when you walk in the light, then you be a light to the whole world. And there is no form of faith and following Christ that isn't you being a missionary of light to the world. It doesn't exist. Walking with Christ is being a light to the world. And then finally, those in darkness reject and hide from the light. This gives us so much clarity about ourselves, why we're so hard-hearted sometimes. Because when we're walking in darkness, we want nothing to do with the light, with that part of our lives. So we fight against it and run from it. And every part of us is like a caged animal. Every part of us is trying to pull away from the light. And this gives us insight as well into why the world doesn't understand what we're saying. I go like on and on about this all the time, that I feel like if someone just looked at the evidence for Christ and the evidence for the existence of God and the evidence for the resurrection, just fairly, at worst, they would be like, that could be true. But honestly, they probably should believe that evidence. And people have a lot of pride and they're like, Christianity's stupid and I've researched everything and I've heard the arguments and it's all stupid. And they haven't heard them. You'll talk with them and they like don't understand the argument. It's like two ships passing in the night about what's being said, because we're speaking a different language fundamentally, the language of the light. And people who are blind just can't see that. Only when Christ puts the dirt on the eyes of the blind man does he see. And so ultimately, our job is to be lights to the world, but we should expect the world to not understand it anyways, until God does a work in their heart. And then all of a sudden, it'll just click for them. So our job is just to be the light, be a light to them, and let Christ do the healing of the blind. Amen.